Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now I'm going to start partway through 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Partway through that chapter. The chapter opens with telling about this great multitude of Moabites and Ammonites and others advancing against Judah. And Jehoshaphat proclaims a fast. And then he's standing in the congregation and he's praying. And we are going to pick up partway through his prayer in verse 11. We're going to read through to verse 30. And then we're going to talk about this text. Jehoshaphat says, "Behold, I say, how they reward us," talking about this enemy that's come up against the Lord's people, "to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. When we stand before the Lord with our eyes upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord, then the Lord answers us. And the Lord answered Judah, this people that were in need. "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berekah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And so here we've read of a great deliverance from a great multitude of brutal, bloodthirsty men. The inhabitants of Mount Seir would be the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And so there was this great deliverance. I think it'd be worth taking the time I know that it would, to consider this 2 days in the life of King Jehoshaphat and the people of God. Now, in verse 12, he says this in his prayer, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. The king here beseeches the Lord to judge the enemies that have come against the Lord's people, this evil people, this multitude that's come against God's people to destroy them. And he confesses they have no might of their own to win against that company. Now, surely Judah had some might of their own. They had some. But Jehoshaphat confesses that without the Lord, they have no might to win. We are the Lord's people. The Lord's people cannot win unless he gives them the victory. We are not just any people. We are the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people, which he not only delights to save, but delights to use for his glory. So we would do well to keep that in mind. We have no might of our own. We have no power of our own to win any battle, to defeat any foe. I don't care what the odds are. If the odds are reversed and we're the great multitude, we still have to rely on the word of the Lord, on the power of the Lord, on the mercy of the Lord, because he delights to give glory to himself. There's plenty of times when God's people have been on the other side of the equation, had the numbers, but they still lost because they didn't have God's favor. He says here, neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. Jehoshaphat was an experienced combat leader, but he says, neither know we what to do. There are decisions which have already been made for us, and we simply need to look in the Word of God and know what those decisions are. I mean, there are things that we know what we're to do. We can't say, well, I'm waiting on God to tell me what to do. He's already told us what to do. But there are those instances when we have to choose a course of action among several other courses, among many different courses sometimes, including sometimes when we're threatened with enemies of our faith. Now, the Lord gives us abilities. He gives us talents. Different people have different abilities and different talents. And in such causes, each of us should use those talents and ability and stand ready to use them. But we must confess to the Lord, neither know we what to do. That's a mistake to get arrogant. It's a mistake to simply give lip service to that. We ought to be praying to the Lord and asking him what to do. You know, many a faithful pastor has said, neither know I what to do. I mean, we're in an era where many a faithful pastor is saying, I know not what to do. There's a great multitude of devils and apostates and neo-evangelicals and a great many tares among the wheat all arrayed against us. And they're resisting the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the building of the Lord's church. And then even within the various churches, there are those who just can't seem to have any vision for the church of Jesus Christ, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the possibilities of ministry and building up the church of Jesus Christ and what God might do through the church of Jesus Christ. And many a faithful pastor has said, I know not what to do. I know not what to do. For so many, the cause of Christ through his church is just an afterthought. The church gets the crumbs that are left over at the end of the week. And a pastor can say, I know not what to do. I know not what to do. I know not how to give these people a vision, enlighten their hearts, put some fire in their souls, put some zeal in their hearts. I don't know what to do. It's so sad because I know what thou wouldst do, but I know not what to do to get the people moving. And all a pastor can do is to pray and to preach and to work. And beyond that, to say to the Lord, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Have thy way, Lord. The faithful pastor can only do everything he can do and then say, have thy way, Lord. If it's thy church, build it. If the particular church is thy church, build it. If not, be merciful and kill it off. We want to build thy church, and we'll go somewhere else and we'll build that church. I know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat's eyes and those of the true believers with him who had been fasting and praying, and they had been fasting and praying, were now fixed upon the Lord. They had prepared their hearts to go before the Lord, fasting and praying. They're fixed upon the Lord. They're waiting for him to give direction, to lead them against their enemies. They're waiting for him to tell them how to deal with these enemies arrayed before them. Now, this is in great contrast to the last time Jehoshaphat was considering warfare against a strong enemy. You can read about that in the preceding chapters. In that case, he sought out the counsel of God. Remember, he was with Ahab. They were going to go up against the Assyrian or the Syrians, two different nations. He was with Ahab. They were going to go up against the Syrians. And 400 prophets, lying false prophets, led by one named Zedekiah, were saying, go on up, go on up. God will give you the victory. Well, there was one prophet that they weren't listening to. They didn't want to listen to him. They didn't have him there. Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat, knowing these are false prophets, says, isn't there one more prophet, a real prophet of God? Well, there is one, Ahab said, but I don't like him. He doesn't tell me the things I want to hear. I don't like him. He doesn't want to say the things that I want to hear. A lot of pastors can relate to that. Sooner or later in their church, they have people come in. I don't like him. He's not telling me the things I want to hear. So Micaiah was brought before the two kings. You can read all about it in chapter 18. And he sarcastically gives the prophecy the kings want to hear. He's been telling him the truth. And then basically he uses a little sarcasm. He says, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Go on up. Go on up. That's how some people would like a pastor to be. Tell me what I want to hear. Prophesy smooth things to me. Well, then Ahab knows that he's being mocked. And he says, just tell me the truth. How many times do I have to adjure you? Tell me the truth. And then the prophet begins to preach. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And then over and over he says, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord has said, the Lord has said, the Lord said. And then again, the Lord has spoken. But these two kings didn't take the word of the Lord to heart. Neither the evil king, marked for destruction, or the good king, who had chosen to backslide. They both paid a price. Of course, Ahab, God had marked him for destruction, and this was the Lord's doing. And the Lord put an end to Ahab. You know, the wicked seek to counterfeit God's approval for their sin. We see it all the time. We hear it all the time, don't we? But how often do Christians today seek the word of the Lord? They hear the word of the Lord, and then they ignore the word of the Lord. Wherever it doesn't agree with their certain desires. I'm not talking about, apostate churches. I'm talking about evangelical churches, even fundamentalist churches, where we can overlook passages having to do with sanctification, having to do with not loving the world, having to do with our day-by-day life and our day-by-day interaction and our day-by-day relationships, our day-by-day duties and responsibilities. We overlook it. We overlook it, like Jehoshaphat did. He heard the truth and he overlooked it. How many are like those Isaiah writes of, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get ye out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And such people are playing with fire. Some of them literally, they're not the Lord's people, but others are playing with fire in a different way. They'll be saved perhaps, but as through fire. It may cost them everything. It may cost them their life. It'll certainly cost them much misery in this life. It'll certainly cause much damage to their children, grandchildren, and others around them. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that shall I speak. This must be our attitude and our approach and our commitment. As the Lord liveth. This is what every pastor must say. Even what my God saith, that shall I speak. But now Jehoshaphat, this time around, he's taken to heart the rebuke of a prophet. You know, when he came back from the battle with the Syrians, in which Ahab died, he was met by a prophet, Jehu. Jehu took him to task. He said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And there was a reformation in Judah. Would to God that today Christians would take this to heart. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Should you be helping the Roman Catholic Church? Should you be helping some of these organizations, these ministries that are ecumenical and ungodly in that way? Shouldest you do that and bring wrath upon you from the Lord? wrath upon thee from the Lord. Now look in verse 13 what a picture this paints. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They had been fasting and they had been praying. They had recognized their great need. They're standing with humble, trusting hearts. And you know that touched God's heart. Don't act like God doesn't have a heart. God has a heart. And if you're truly His, you're the apple of His eye. We ought to come before Him like this, with humble, trusting hearts, trembling before Him, putting all our trust in Him, not in ourselves. This touches God's heart. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're the Lord's people, the sheep of His pasture. If we're not having the relationship with Him that we know we could have and must have and should have, it's not His fault, it's our fault. If we're not experiencing a closeness to Him, if the devil is getting victory over us and our own flesh, it's our fault. God loves us. God loves His people. God is love. That ought to reassure our hearts. We ought to come before Him with humble, trusting hearts. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They brought their little ones and their wives and their children with them. These two are the sheep of the Lord's pasture. I want to give you a little postscript on this incident between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat obviously had a problem. He didn't take to heart the biblical precept and truth that evil communications corrupts good manners. He went with Ahab, and during his time there, he was corrupted to an extent. Now, Ahab was totally corrupt. He just wanted to have all these wicked, evil prophets tell him what they said the Lord was saying, not what he was really saying. But he'd take the word of the Lord and go ahead and pervert it, translate it, if you will, change it. Just give me a little word from the Lord that I want to hear, which isn't really from the Lord, but I want to be justified in my lust and my ambition. Now, he was bad. So Jehoshaphat goes and he spends time with him. Does he get as bad as Ahab? No. He says, isn't there a true prophet of God here we can hear from? That's commendable. But then he didn't listen. But he didn't listen. Do you see what can happen? Evil communications corrupts good manners. Be careful. Be careful who your children are around. Be careful who they're looking up to. Be careful. This is the word of the Lord. You know what happened to Jehoshaphat with that weakness of his? Well, he had this reformation, and we're reading about a great victory. But then, let's just turn over. Turn over to the end of chapter 20. In 35 through 37. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. That king was doing wickedly. Jehoshaphat must have known that. Doesn't say he necessarily did wicked like that king, but he joined with them, with a wicked king. And therefore, what he was doing didn't have the Lord's blessing. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. How would you like to live there? And they made those ships there. And I don't know what they were up to, some sort of a venture. Maybe it was a really good cause. Then Eliezer, the son of Dadava of Merisha, you know, you can always only stick with these Hebrew names so long. Then Eliezer, the son of Dadava of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And then if you would read on, but we're not going to, but if you would read on, you would hear of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, who was an exceedingly evil man. Be careful. Evil communications corrupts good manners and affects your children and their children. Be careful. Be careful. And so we have this picture of these people before the Lord. Now let's read on. Let's look at verse 14 through 19, which we've already looked at. And since we've already read it, let's take a look at it now. We we are encouraged by this. Verse 14, when the prophet comes, and verse 15 and 16 and 17, we're encouraged by this. The prophet now comes. They wait upon the Lord, and the prophet comes. The word of the Lord comes. Direction comes. We have to understand a few things out of this passage, which we've already read. First, though he will chasten and even scourge them in discipline when needed, God's mercy endureth forever. God's mercy endureth forever toward his true people. And he delights to restore the truly repentant. After his sin with Ahab, Jehoshaphat reformed his ways and the ways of his nation. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And now you see the Lord showing mercy as they stand before him, seeking his protection, seeking his divine provision, seeking direction, seeking deliverance. God delights to protect and deliver a humble, obedient people who trust completely in him. If you haven't been walking with God, don't say, well, what's the use? I've done this, I've done that, I failed here, I failed there. Repent. Repent. Come before the Lord with humility. Trust in him. Have a desire to serve him. He delights to forgive you. He delights to deliver you. He delights to use you for his glory. It's the Lord's design to glorify himself and show his great love for his people in this way. Jehoshaphat had ignored the warning of Micaiah the prophet, who had predicted disaster and defeat for Ahab and Jehoshaphat's military expedition against the Syrians, had ignored him. Now Judah's facing a great company. But Jehoshaphat's a different man. He's repented. He's reformed. And the Lord instructs him and his people not to be afraid to face the enemy. He says that. Let's look at what the prophet says. In verse 15, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. It's not very good military strategy, is it? Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I've heard some strategy about how we're going to defeat all these enemies arrayed against us. Sodomites, the pro-aborts, the apostates, you name them. How we should just join with people who aren't Christian, join with Roman Catholics, a marriage of convenience, a shotgun wedding, and we'll go out and we'll face the enemy. Well, that's not good strategy. Might sound like good strategy to some. Well, we'll have all those numbers. We'll also be defeated. Now, in 18 and 19, look how Jehoshaphat responds. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. This is the eve of the battle. And this is how they respond. This is how they responded on the eve of the battle to what the prophet had said. The prophet said, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Fear not, he said, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And he says, set yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now note what Jehoshaphat did after hearing the word of the Lord, but before God delivered him and his people from their enemies. On the eve of the battle, after hearing the word of the Lord, but not yet seeing the victory, he hadn't seen the victory yet, Jehoshaphat bowed himself humbly in faith before the Lord in humble adoration and faith, along with the people, worshiping the Lord and praising God for his mercy, which endureth forever, for his kindness, for his providence, for his protection, for his deliverance, and for the coming victory, which they had faith they would have. And as their faith was heartfelt, so was their worship. Worship is never heartfelt when faith is not heartfelt. If faith is not heartfelt, worship will not be heartfelt. It will not be received by God. The faith is not acceptable, neither is the worship. But theirs was, as proven by what happened the next day on the eve of the battle. The day before the battle, I'm sorry, on the morn of the battle, the dawn of the battle. The day before the battle, that's one thing. The dawn of the battle, they're still faithful, led by a faithful man. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." As they went out, they were to be praising the Lord, constantly praising the Lord. He instructed the people not to simply praise the Lord, but to praise the beauty of holiness. Holiness should be beautiful to us. The holiness of God should be beautiful to us. We should be seeking after holiness. The Bible says follow after holiness. But if we're so drawn to the world, if there are those things we don't want to let go of, they corrupt our thinking. They corrupt our tastes. They corrupt our minds. They pull on our hearts away from God. Holiness is not so beautiful. Suddenly, some holiness is beautiful. And some holiness is a burden. I don't want to do that. I have to give up something. I don't want to do that. That's a worldly pleasure. I don't want to do that. Well, how can you praise the beauty of holiness if you don't think holiness is beautiful? And he says, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Jehoshaphat knew about that mercy. I know about that mercy. You all know about that mercy. His mercy endureth forever. We all know that God's mercy endureth forever. We ought to dwell on that. We ought to dwell on that. The mercy that he has shown us. And then we would want to praise the beauty of holiness. We would want to praise God's holiness. We would want to follow after holiness. Jehoshaphat knew about God's mercy. His people knew about God's mercy. And so Jehoshaphat led the people in worshiping. In worshiping. In trusting, thankful adoration. As the people of God then approached this great brutal multitude of their enemies, here they are. They're singing. In adoration, faith, they're singing and they're praising the Lord. And it's not some sort of worked up, as Brother Mike prayed about with me before this church service, it's not some sort of worked up thing. You can't work up. You can't work up praise that pleases God. I mean, they had been fasting and praying. They had come to God humbly. They had stood before the Lord. They had stood for the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. They had confessed, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." You can't work up the sort of praise and trust that these people had. They had sought after the Lord. They had trusted in the Lord. You can't work up a revival either. That has to come down. But you can seek after revival. You can pray for revival. You can trust in the Lord and worship him with sincerity and truth. We should apply the lessons learned here. We should apply the lessons learned here in many ways. But I think it would be a real mistake to confine this application to our battles with the Lord's enemies, such as the Sodomites and the apostates. I think it's a real mistake. You know, the Lord's people can lose those sort of battles sometimes. It's his design that we actually sometimes lose. I mean, sometimes we're chastened. Sometimes God is giving a nation over. We need to fight those battles, but we shouldn't say, "Well, if we will just have a certain type of faith, we will win every battle in this life." But we shouldn't neglect to trust in God for victories in those battles as well, but it should always be, "If it's thy will." But to confine ourselves to this narrow conclusion that just speaks to those sort of battles is to miss what I think is the most important point we can make. If we would glorify God in this life, if we would worship him and praise him and serve him faithfully and trust in him and be faithful unto death, there is a victory. There is a victory, which we must truly trust has been won, that we can have the confidence has been won. First, of course, we have the victory over hell. But not just hell. I'm talking about the victory over death and hell. The victory over death and hell. If we're saved from hell by Christ, then we're saved. The victory's won. The issue's closed. Everyone truly in Christ has the confidence that he's gained heaven through the blood and righteousness of God. I know I have heaven waiting for me. I know that. It's not an issue with me. I know when I close my eyes in death or someone else closes them for me that I have heaven. I know that. But I'm telling you, between here and heaven, there are other enemies to face as well. And I'm not talking about just human enemies here. In fact, I'm not talking about that at all anymore. We can make application there. I'm making a different application. There are other enemies to face. And the last enemy is death. The last enemy is death. And here too, we must trust in the Lord for the victory. And I'll tell you, the victory has not been won by many. Just because they have heaven doesn't mean they have the victory over death. But God says, set yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. The Lord is with us. He'll never leave or forsake us. But we have to set ourselves into faith. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that we have the victory over hell, then we ought to worship the Lord and praise him like we believe it. And we ought to be, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I want to look at what Jehoshaphat did after God. I'll come back to that about the victory over death in a minute. But let's look at what Jehoshaphat did after God delivered him and the people from their enemies. Look in verse 26. It tells us there that they assembled themselves and they blessed the Lord. And then in verse 27, it says, Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And then we see they came to Jerusalem with psalteries, it says in 28, and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. So they just didn't stop worshiping God. So they worshiped God before they assembled to meet the enemy. They worshiped God the eve of the battle. They worshiped God the morn of the battle. They worshiped God as they went to meet the enemy. They worshiped God after they had the victory. If they hadn't trusted in the Lord before the battle, they wouldn't have been praising and worshiping him. If they hadn't praised and worshiped him after the battle, they wouldn't have been a grateful people who he would have been pleased with. Now, if we would be effective in the Lord's service now, we need to stop and consider the enemy we cannot defeat and the battle we cannot win. What I'm saying is there is an enemy, and many people ignore it. It's the last enemy. Many people ignore this enemy. They want to be effective in this life, but they're not, because they're living like the world. They're living in denial. They're running away. They're so strongly rooted to this earth. They haven't faced the reality of this other enemy and this victory they cannot win. They cannot win. We all have a coming rendezvous with death in the grave. We need to face that reality squarely and realize that in our own power, we know not what to do. We all have a rendezvous with death. Every one of you. Every child that's born today will be dead, so to speak, tomorrow. Every one of our loved ones will die. It's easy when you're young just to ignore it. It's a mistake to ignore it. You need to look it square in the eye. You need to look death square in the eye. Because that will be your last enemy. And you will have to struggle with that enemy. And that enemy begins to exert his icy grip long before people die, as they get into older age. They begin to come under the influence of their impending death, and it begins to affect them if they haven't already come to grips with it and won the victory. Won the victory in the sense that they know God will give them the victory, because we know not what to do with such an enemy. We have many enemies we must fight, but here's an enemy we must trust the Lord to conquer. Here we must set ourselves in faith, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with us. That's important to consider it. You might be young, you say, well, it's not that important for me to consider it. What if your loved one's dead tomorrow? What if you're diagnosed with some sort of terminal disease tomorrow? You each have a rendezvous with death. Your loved ones have a rendezvous with death. Now, don't be like the world and plunge into all sorts of pleasure and enjoyment. Plunge into all sorts of worldly things to ignore the reality. You have a death sentence over you. You're dying. You're going to die. You have to face death. Swear. Death is not pretty. Death is ugly. Death is relentless. Death is brutal. Death is an enemy. Death has no sympathy. Death gives no ground. Death will have you. We need to deal with that and get the victory. Get the assurance that we have the victory before we fight the battle. But we still have to go out and fight the battle. We still have to go out and fight the battle. But we can go out with praise and rejoicing. I've seen too many people that didn't go out that way. You know why they didn't? Because before the battle, they didn't praise and worship God. They didn't worship the beauty of holiness. They didn't seek after holiness. They didn't follow after holiness. They didn't deal with this reality of life and death and sin and the carnal nature. They didn't seek to be the spiritual men and women they should be, and they paid a price. You know, the Christian can lose this battle. If you're truly a Christian, you won't lose the battle with hell. You've gained heaven. But you can lose this battle. God's people could have lost against that great multitude and still been God's people, but God's people who had been severely chastened, you can lose that battle. We need to deal with it. We need to learn to trust God. Worship Him now. Live as a heavenly people now, or you will die as an earthly man. You may have heaven, but you will die as an earthly man. Live for God now. Praise God now for the victory He's wrought for you in Christ. What does the song say? Great victory over hell and sin and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Look at verse 29 and 30. "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God, for his God, gave him rest round about." Now, after Jehoshaphat rejected God's word and allied with Ahab to fight the enemy which was threatening Israel at that time, Israel, not necessarily Judah, then a great multitude came against Judah. See what he brought upon himself and his people? Because the wrath of God was against him. But then he repented. God's mercy endureth forever. You know, it's a mistake to fall into sin, to be struggling with sin, to be in disobedience in some area of your life, and not just recognize it and repent. I can see where Jehoshaphat could have said, "This is coming because of my sin. I've got this coming. We're just going to have to hunker in, hunker down, and take it. I brought this on us. I sinned. Here we go. God's mercy endureth forever. Go to the throne of grace with a humble, repentant heart, seeking mercy and grace in your time of need. God delights to show mercy to those who are truly repentant and seeking after Him. God delights to show mercy." Jehoshaphat trusted in the Lord, and a great victory and peace came to Judah. Look at this. It says quiet and peace. It mentions that they had quiet. It mentions that it was quiet and God gave them rest. God gave them rest. He gave them rest from warfare. If we have confidence in the victory wrought for us through the blood and merits of Christ, then we ought to be a thankful, joyful, worshipful people, anticipating an eternal Sabbath rest. Instead of anticipating death, we need to win the victory over death. We need to deal with death forthrightly. We cannot win the victory over death unless we come out of the world, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Unless we repudiate this love of the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and have treasure in heaven. Then we'll be anticipating an eternal Sabbath rest. Can you imagine living like that? Instead of living, anticipating death and the death of your loved ones, living, anticipating an eternal Sabbath rest, a quiet and a rest for all eternity. Then we live here with quiet and rest for our souls. Turn to Psalm 131. Turn to Psalm 131. Three verses, three powerful verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. There are things that are too great for us to deal with. There are things that are too great for us to deal with when we think of matters of life and death and the things that can happen on this earth to our loved ones, the things that could happen to us, a premature death, all the things that can happen. But we need to trust in the Lord. We don't know what to do, but our eyes need to be upon God. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. That's the way we ought to be able to live. That's the way I want to live right there. Quiet. My soul is quiet. Trusting in God. Hoping in the Lord from henceforth and forever in all matters. In all matters of life and matters of death. The issues of life and the issues of death belong to our God. Now I want to go and just finish with verse 20 and 21. I want to go back to that. Because in that verse, well, not 20 and 21, I'm sorry, just 20. In that verse, there's one line specifically I want to go to. And it is the rule by which we're to live. And if we live by this rule, we have a great victory over this great company of enemies, including sin and the devil and death, which stand opposed to us between here and the eternal rest already won for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way to have peace. This is the way to have that quiet soul. This is the way to be. This is the way to be as a child that is weaned of his mother. If we don't have this, we'll be defeated. You see, Jehoshaphat warned the people. We've worshiped God, we're trusting in God, but this can't be for just a moment. The end and the beginning are seen to God. He's outside of time. We can't go forward in this moment trusting in one victory. We have to live every day in obedience to God and trusting in him. Jehoshaphat was very wise in this. In 20, it says this. This is Jehoshaphat. Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. These are the words read by Jehoshaphat as the army was going out to battle. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. This is directed to the Lord's true people. This is directed to those saved by grace through faith in the Messiah, whom is Christ Jesus the Lord. Jehoshaphat exhorts the people of God, believe in the Lord your God. Believe in Jehovah, your omnipotent covenant God. Do you know what that means? He says, believe in the Lord, Jehovah, your God. Believe in everything about him that he's revealed to you. He's promised to deliver you. He's promised to give you the victory. Believe it. Believe in his power to save. Believe in his might. Believe in his love. Believe in his mercy, which he has shown. He's made himself known. And he says, believe his prophets. Believe the word of God spoken, not by just the one prophet who is ministering to them in this case, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. But you see, it's plural. Believe in his prophets. He's saying, believe in all the word of the Lord. He was warning them against cleaving to a certain promise by God in a crisis. Too many people do that. They have nowhere to turn. Now I'm going to put trust in God. Well, they have no other choice. They're facing a great multitude of enemies, a great company. They know not what to do. They have no might against the great company. So suddenly, I believe, I have faith. I'm trusting in God for the victory. He's warning against that. That's a mistake. Especially if you wait until you're facing the enemy head on. For instance, death itself. Now I'll trust. It's too late. You're going to lose. You're not going to have the victory. He's telling them to live by every word which proceeds from God. There's no other way to have victory over our enemies. The enemies of our soul. The enemies of our peace. There's no other way to have rest and quiet for our souls than to believe every word which proceeds from God. And if we believe it, then we're called to prove it. In other words, follow it. This exhortation was given just as the army was going out to meet the enemy. Scriptures tell us it was a great horde. You know, there were tares among the wheat here, and probably many. But there were true believers. They were led by King Jehoshaphat, who took this heartfelt exhortation to heart. These people took it to heart. And because of that, the Lord destroyed Judah's enemies. This exhortation to all Judah to believe in the Lord your God, believe his prophets, was meant to be taken to heart by each individual. Not just the nation, but by each individual. And not just in the present crisis, but in the coming years. Now, let me just make application to the Lord's people today. Let me make application. I trust we tremble before his word. This is the rule for those who would have a growing, deepening faith, an ever closer relationship with the Lord, and victory over all of our enemies, including death. This is the rule. I mean, you need to apply this now. I mean, don't be just hearers of the word. Look at your own life. Apply it. Where is it that you're not fulfilling your duties to the Lord? Where is it that I'm not doing the things I should do? I mean, here's the rule. You want the victory? Well, you can't just say, I believe, I trust. That's necessary. But you can't just say, I believe, I trust now that I'm facing the enemy. We need to believe the word of the Lord. If we're going to have strength in the midst of temptation, joy, and confidence in the midst of sorrow, if we're going to have quiet and rest, if we're going to have an unshakable confidence in the victory over the grave, and of course the hell that we've been spared, then each day we need to trust and we need to obey. I mean, you may say, well, I have heaven, but great defeat awaits you here on the earth before you get to heaven. Great sorrow, great travail, great turmoil, great defeat. If you don't believe in the Lord your God in all things, God has given his people a mighty, ever-present witness of himself by his creation, by our conscience, by his word, and by his church, and by the Holy Spirit in us, and by his throne of grace that we go before. You want a witness of God? Go before his throne of grace, not for a minute or two or three. Go there and stay there for a while. Spend time with him. Go trusting in the merits of Christ. Go in his name. Go seeking to hear from him. You will hear from him. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Believe in the Lord your God, it says. Believe in our covenant God, that means. Believe in our self-existent, eternal, omnipotent, all-holy covenant God, who is love to his people. He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. Believe that. Believe that his mercy endureth forever, because it does, and it shouldn't be abused. Believe in his unlimited power. Believe in his unlimited love for his people. Believe in his spotless holiness and his pure justice. Believe in his mercy, his grace, his divine protection, his jealous love, his providential care. And then live and worship and rejoice and serve as if you do believe in the Lord your God. Do you believe in the Lord your God? That's one issue. It says, so you shall be established. That means supported, made steadfast, built up in the faith. That means each one of us, and also churches. Live like you believe the Lord God is who he says he is, who the Bible says he is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's how we're to walk, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. We have to have belief in God, our covenant God. So shall you be established. Then it says, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Believe in the word of God spoken by the prophets and the apostles. This is the foundation of the church, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Believe in all of his word, so shall you prosper. Believe in every word of God, not just some of it, all of it. Believe in all the word of God. Don't turn away from any of it. Believe in all of it. Believe on it in crisis, but believe on it every day in all things. We cannot say we believe in the Word of God if we ignore those things which would make our life uncomfortable, or some little thing that we find burdensome or troublesome, or it might affect our comfort or some relationship. You don't believe in all the Word of God. You don't believe on the prophets with an S, and the apostles with an S. Believe in the Word of God if you would prosper in Christ. So it says, prosper. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. We say, believe in the Word of God, all of it. They had the prophets. We had the prophets and we had the apostles. We had the Old Testament. We had the New Testament. Believe in all of it so you would prosper. That means to do well. That means to go forward, to grow in goodness, and live lives which are spiritually profitable. Do we want to prosper? Believe in the Word of God. To believe in the Word of God is to trust and obey the Word of God. If we would prosper spiritually, if our souls would prosper, we must believe in the Word of God, all of it. Everything it tells us of God, all it tells us of man, all it tells us of the law, all it tells us of grace, all it tells us of life, temporal and eternal, everything it tells us of heaven and hell and earth and all the promises and all the threatenings and all our duties. Believe. Believe. Believe in all the Word of God. Don't be looking around for some prophet to tell you, go ye up and prosper. Just keep going on the way you're on. Just prophesy to me smooth things. Go on up and prosper. Look for one who will preach the true Word of God. Believe in all the Word of God. You know what happened to Micaiah, you know, after he did that, after he preached the truth. Ahab said, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction. I know pastors who have people in their church trying to make the church a prison, trying to feed the pastor bread of affliction and water of affliction. But they're the ones that end up eating it and drinking it themselves. They're the ones that are in prison. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Those who would prosper in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful sound? Prosper. Prosper, your soul prospering in the Lord. Those who would prosper in the Lord, those who would prosper in the Lord must believe in his word. And if we believe in his word, we must trust his word. We must obey his word, all of it. John says to Gaius in the third epistle of John, he says this, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. See, he's saying to this man who probably has some serious physical problems, he's saying, see, it's not wrong to pray for good health. It's not wrong to pray for physical soundness. He's saying, I wish for you, above all things, that you would prosper and be in health. But see, that's because his soul is already prospering. He says, thy soul prospers. Thy soul prospers. Now I'm wishing that you would have good health as well. That's what I hope for. Believe me, if he wouldn't have been prospering his soul, that would have been the issue. But we're saved by faith in Christ Jesus. We're saved by faith in his blood and righteousness. We're saved by a God we do not see, by a work we did not see, and we're predestined for a place we cannot see, so long as we're in this corruptible flesh. The just shall live by faith. But God has given his people a mighty witness through his creation, through his preserved word, by his Son, by the Holy Spirit. And this is all to the end, that our souls would prosper, that our faith would be unshakable, that we would have peace, that our souls would rest on Christ, that we would be filled with joy and peace, that we would be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving, as the scriptures say, and abounding in the work of the Lord. So it's left to us, believe in the Lord our God. There's many enemies that we can't defeat. We might say there's a great company, a great multitude of enemies we can't defeat. We know not what to do. But what we need to do is believe in the Lord our God. So shall we be established. Believe in his word so that we might prosper. And then worship and praise the Lord, confident of victory, not over hell alone, but over Satan and the fear and power of death. I'll leave you with Romans chapter 16, verse 20. It's quite a remarkable promise in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that bruises or breaks or crushes the serpent's head, destroys his work, brings us the victory from the curse of the law and of death. But there's also another victory over Satan that we're promised here. And that is that we will bruise Satan with regard to his machinations against us, with regard to his power that he would have over us, with regard to his determination, his rage, which we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And the promise is that we can defeat him in this, that he does not have to have the victory over our lives, over our church. There's a great promise here. We need to cleave to that promise. We need to look for that victory as well. We need to set ourselves, draw ourselves up, and see the salvation of the Lord there.